Hello, this is Jay Nemro. You're listening to The Life Autistic. This is episode 603. And, what a day. Anyway, I am returning from Taos, one of the most interesting places on the planet. And, slowly making my way back to Tucumcari via Mora, another interesting place. And, well, New Mexico is just full of interesting places, just in case you were wondering. If you only go to the tourist traps, you're only going to catch some of the interesting stuff. A lot more interesting things happen when you go into the little towns that are kind of in the boonies. And I do that a little. Not a lot, but a little bit. As I said, this is episode 603, and this is going to be, I came up with this title, and I kind of like it. It's God is Your Father. No, really! And that's the title. The whole no really part that gets tacked on the end, that's part of the title too. Don't forget to add that, Jay, to the podcasting thing. And, you know, just for your information, in case you were wondering, because some people say, gee, gay, you know, you don't seem to do new podcasts very often, and that's not true. I do new recordings all the time. It's just that the recording of them is easier than the publishing of them. I put them up on my server, but I don't get around to getting my feed file updated. That's why it comes in bursts. It's kind of bursty. Like, all of a sudden, I won't have some for a while, and all of a sudden, you'll have 5 or 6 or maybe even 10 podcast episodes just all of a sudden, bloop, show up. And if you're the kind of person that just listens to whatever the next podcast that shows up in the queue, you're going to miss a whole lot because there's episodes and episodes and episodes that won't ever show up as the new one, kind of like how iTunes does it. It tends to download the latest one, you know, because it's kind of put for somebody who does a weekly or, you know, a daily podcast, and iTunes would go out and check, you know, often enough that you wouldn't have to worry. You were always going to end up listening to all the episodes. And in my case, that's not true because I'll update that file about every 5 minutes and probably do that 6 or 7 times in a row. So over the course of a half hour, I may add 7 podcast episodes. So just so you'll know, if you think I'm not putting out very many, look back at your podcast software, and don't be surprised if you have several episodes of The Life Autistic that you never downloaded, because it just came in kind of a time frame that iTunes didn't really account for. So I don't know if it helps anybody, but just to kind of know how that works, because, you know, I'm sorry, it's a one-man operation. You know, I run this off of my own server at home. I manually do the changes to the XML file that your podcasting software kind of pulls from. You know, so don't expect fantastic things out of it, just for the simple reason that it's all hand-done. You know, if you wanted to do marketing on it, I guess you'd call it handcrafted. Jay Nemro runs a handcrafted podcast, baby. So, there's that. Anyway, getting back to the topic, God is your father. No, really! This is another in a long line. I can't say I've always done it in recordings. In broadcasting, a lot of things that I do, this all kind of relates back to my basic philosophy that we tend to to... This isn't a word. Well, then I won't use it. We tend to turn God into a mythology. And we like God that way. We like God to be something of a mythical figure. And intelligent people think it's cute when somebody comes up and they actually kind of, you know, believe in God. You know, it's kind of like believing in Santa Claus. It's just, you know, it's just something that adults, intelligent people, whomever, can just kind of snicker at and say, boy, what a doofus. But the funniest thing is that there really is a big guy up there. The things that we live in really are created. There was a mind behind it. Now, you know, the whole intelligent design thing, I won't say that I understand the nuances of that. You know, some people call it kind of half God, half evolution. I think if you take it in that context, it's pretty close to the truth that I know. But, you know, I can't say, well, I believe in intelligent design, because I've never looked at the definition of it to say, oh, well, I believe in that. I don't know. And as I've grown older, I've become a little more skittish of associating with an idea or a term, calling myself an intelligent design person, for instance. You know, I'm a little nervous about that, because there's usually aspects of it that I don't like, that I don't believe. So I don't tend to just jump on the bandwagons too simply. It took me a long time to become somewhat of a libertarian person. And in some ways, I'm very libertarian. In other ways, you know, people go, oh, you don't sound very libertarian to me. you know. It's a semantics thing, I suppose. You know, well, not really. It's more of a defining thing. It's more about its definition. You know, and who gets to decide what that definition is? I get to say what libertarian means. I get to say what intelligent design means. I get to say what God is, and that's what I'm talking about here. I'm going to get back to the way I typically am. And this is really what I believe. I am the most undogmatic, the most unreligious believer, I think, in the whole world. You know, and I can't say I've read enough or studied enough to even compare myself with anybody else. I don't know... I don't know where I fit in, and I don't fit in kind of in the anthropological way where they say, well, you know, I believe in God because God brings out the best in people. I don't believe in the person. I believe in the idea. Kind of like, you know, I've always accused people of putting God and Jesus Christ on the same level as Santa Claus, a mythical figure. And that people say, oh yes, I believe in God, but only so far as he's a force for good. Represents goodness and mercy and whatever else, you know, they tend to define. See, here comes that definition. Define God as. And I shy away from that stuff. I tend to go my own way because definitions are so liquid sometimes. You know, they don't necessarily... they aren't static. You can't say, I'm this person, I'm going to use this term, because it's never going to get altered. Every term gets altered. Everything starts taking on different connotations. Unless they're so vague, they're worthless as a term. I am a transcendental, fiscal, Gabenstrahlenfrauen, you know, and you go, well, what the heck does that mean? If you define yourself like that, what good is it? It's like when I started these podcasts and I was getting all crazy about Venus, and I just figured out one day that I was talking about myself. And maybe I was just trying to find a peer group. And, you know, I don't know if I've given up the search, but I'm certainly not as strident as I once was about the whole Venus thing. You know, Venus is J. J is Venus. It's like having a whole other word for it. So it's always kind of silly. Who is he? Oh, he's J. Well, what's J? Is he human? He's J. You can't describe him any more than that. It's not, you know, it's not so clear-cut that you can put a label on him. It's the only label that fits. J. Nemro is J. Nemro. So when it comes to those definitions, that's also where we kind of stumble on God. And I tend not to use the term God too awfully much, just because it's so hackneyed, and it means so many different things to so many different people on so many levels, that it's almost kind of a dangerous term. You know, it really doesn't describe much of anything, because when you talk about God and somebody else is talking about God, you're often not talking about the same thing. And I'm not going to get into a big definition of what I think God is, but I will talk about the Creator, the person who created this world, the person who is the Father of our spirits. Now, you know, you can always say, well, I don't believe in that stuff. And you go, well, that's fine. You don't have to believe it. The fact that it simply is a fact can't be altered by the fact that you don't believe it. Oh, I don't believe that, you know. I don't believe that there's snow up in the mountains. I mean, you know, you see white stuff, but I think those are clouds. I don't really believe that's snow. It doesn't change the fact that there really is snow up there. Just because you don't choose to define it that way, or you don't choose to perceive it, or you don't even choose to believe it. It doesn't matter. It doesn't change the fact. And the fact is, yes, you have a father of your spirit. Your spirit is actually what makes you you. It's what you are. Your personality, everything about you that makes you a unique individual, tends to come from that spirit side of you. Now, you have to be careful, because, you know, people say, oh, this is sounding pretty religious to me. And you go, no, it's not. It's very simple. When your spirit leaves your body dies. Sometimes the spirit is separated from the body through injury, it can be through all kinds of different ways. It's kind of the living essence. It's what we have never been able, and it's easy to describe in a way, just from the simple reason that we seem pretty sure, given our technology, and given where we're going, that we will probably start being able to manufacture living tissue at some point. We've gotten to the point to where we've got some kind of a DNA printer, and we can, you know, make living tissue. They're working on making organs, you know, so you can replace things. And if it goes much further, we'll be making, you know, if you can make organs, well, you can put organs together, and you should be able to make little buddies, animals, things like that. Now, what I think we haven't figured out, and I don't know if we ever will figure it out, at least not on this particular realm of existence. Mortality is what my religious tradition calls it. You can call it 50 other things and probably still be talking about the same thing, basically. We can't come up with that essence, a life, for a lack of a better word. I call that the spirit. Sometimes in the Bible it's called the breath of life when it talks about, like, Adam, for instance. It's the breath of life. I tend to call that putting the spirit into the body. You know, you can have a dead body that doesn't have any spirit in it at all. It's dead. I mean, you can tell, you can look at it, and you say, that thing's bad. There's nothing in, ah, the lights are not on in this person. And this Creator is the Father. Now, I mean in a literal sense. Literal sense. Our Father. Not something, you know, I don't want to trash Christians. You know, they tend to get kind of cutesy about it. Well, it's like George Washington is the father of our country. And you go, no, that's not what I mean. I don't mean God is some kind of weird thing that kind of watches over us like a father would. I mean he literally is the father of what you are. You are his spirit child. You are his child. In a very real sense, maybe even more real than your, for lack of a better term, physical father or mother, your parents. The people that you know that have a name that, you know, that do all this. Anyway, so. God really is your father. Now, I'm using that term God because that's what people tend to say. I think a lot of our religion is just a way of looking at something that people have gotten comfortable with. I think you can look at these concepts through a whole other lens and still be within the realm of truth. In fact, I think religion often taints that vision, taints that view, and of course it also gets mucked up by there's several people who feel like they have ownership over certain religions and they modify it towards some end. Who knows what? Sometimes it's for money, I guess. You know, sometimes it's for power. Who's to say? I don't know. When I think about God, and I'm getting more and more this way, I do. I think about a father, somebody who looks like us, somebody who's older than you are and wiser than you are, who's been down the road a lot further, and who wants to help you, wants to do nice things for you. It's kind, number one, kind of disposed to you, kind of like what a father is supposed to be. This father is. Now, he does not interfere in our lives unless we ask him to, particularly. Sometimes he does, I suppose. But, by and large, no. You know, he's kind of the perfect father of an adult. When your kids grow up, I am right at the cusp of this. My oldest daughter is turning 18, and she's going to go off to 1,000 miles away, not to college. She's going to go off to work and stuff like that. And she's flying the coop. And I've noticed that as we're getting ready for that, I'm treating her a lot differently. Because, you know, I'm looking at her like an adult. I said, well, you're going to have to learn, and you can ask me for advice, and I'll freely give it. You know, if you don't want me to interfere, I won't, or I'll try not to. You know, I don't want her to be punished. I don't want her to hurt. But I also, you know, I also don't want to get into that problem that so many people get into where parents are too clingy and their children feel this incredible need to rebel and spit and just, what's a good term, piss all over themselves just to spite their parents, just to get them to get their parents back for being too clingy. And I'm not doing it specifically for that, because I really do respect the fact that they need to learn on their own. I see this time that we live on Earth, and it's away from the term that my religious tradition uses is a Heavenly Father. And that one's good, and I'll probably use it a lot. I guess you'd call it Spiritual Father, too. Although that seems a little bit more distant, because I think it has some more connotations that tend to put distance between the two. And it's unnecessary distance. Ah! That brings up another thing I was doing. I was reading not too long ago, and it was very heartening to me, which which is interesting because I think when it comes down to it, churches were very upset with this. This came from a Catholic, an article from a Catholic publication. I have no idea what one. I got it. I just happened to get it on the internet. And it wasn't really the thrust of the article. It just made this statement, a percentage. 30% of Catholics don't feel the need to have a priest mediate between them and deity, God, Christ, the spiritual world, however you want to look at it. And I was heartened by that. That is, I mean, I have always conceived of, now, you know, Catholics are going to yell at me, and I apologize. I'm only doing this from my perception of it, number one, not being a Catholic. But it always seemed to me that the Catholic Church's biggest, authority for doing things the way it does and for its structure and for the way and for having priests in the first place, for instance, is because of the basic belief that man and God were so immensely far apart. They were so different from each other, you know. Mainstream Christianity tends to have this view of man as depraved, as disgusting and sick, and you know, the first thing you're always supposed to do is to admit that you're a sinner, and how horrible and wretched and terrible you are, that you're giving your life over to Jesus, and that Jesus will somehow animate you, and make you behave better when you don't want to. Now, I've always found that to be one of the weirdest, right? almost it's like, what is this, the flip side of a demon possession? You want a Jesus possession to happen to you? And, you know, I don't want to offend anybody, you know, by saying, well, you're just taking it out of context. You know, I don't mean to do that particularly. But it was really interesting because these people were, at least these 30% were starting to reject the whole concept of needing an intermediary. For Catholics, that would be a priest, you know. The guy who stands up there and does the sacraments, or communion in Catholic parlance. You know, and to varying degrees, I guess, most of the other Christian groups tend to latch on to some degree onto that whole idea. Because, you know, they have paid clergy, and you pay that person to be kind of your intermediary. He's supposed to be closer to God than you are. He will somehow, you know, they may have rejected the whole idea that they will do intercession for you. You know, that Christ, although I do have a belief that Christ did several things that we couldn't do ourselves because of his unique circumstances, his unique nature that we didn't have, that we don't have. Anyway, makes it really interesting. So, as people, we tend to put this great divide between us and God. God is this amazing creature that we have nothing in common with. As if he were some scientist that took a kindly interest toward amoebas in a petri dish or little ants in a research study. Decided to be kind instead of just, you know, playing little games and doing weird little studies, you know. And you can get that kind of an impression, but I don't. When I think about Heavenly Father, remember my term, Heavenly Father, when I think about Heavenly Father, I think about somebody who's very close by and wants to get closer. But like any good father of, like, say, a young adult, I consider our lives here on this earth to be the young adult phase of our existence. you know, when you're dying here at 80 for purposes of your long-term existence, both before and after life, it's like we're 21, you know, just barely getting our feet wet, but far enough to help give some kind of impression of what kind of people we're going to be. God wants to be closer to us, but we have to take that step because of what he's interested in. He's really interested to see what kind of people we're going to be. And you'll never know what kind of a person somebody is unless they're, to a degree, left to themselves. When you don't bail them out, we get so weird about, you know, the whole community thing, you know, that we need to bail each other out, that we need to take care of one another. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't. I'm not saying don't do that. But our Heavenly Father, who's really looking at us through the lens of somebody who's wanting to see the kind of people we're going to be, because he has a lot of stuff to give to us as an inheritance, and he doesn't want to give us, you know, he doesn't want to give his presence, the inheritances, foolishly. You know, you don't want to give fantastic ability to somebody who's going to hurt people with it, or who is going to be mean or spiteful, or, you know, any number of things that could happen. So that's one of the great reasons for being here on earth alive in these bodies. Our bodies will get fixed up later on, but that's nothing for this particular conversation. He wants to be closer to us. So this big gulf that religion has almost, or at least the Christian religion has put something of a gulf, almost a, you know, almost a barrier between us and God. And if you try to broach that yourself, there are many facets of Christianity that will attack you in whatever way they can, trying to make you feel silly, shout out blasphemy, you know, how dare you think that you could ever be like God? And the whole point is, of course you can be like God. Like any child can be like their parent, you can be like God. It's simple physics. It's simple heredity. It's simple genetics. There it is. Ta-da! You can be like the being that many people call God. You can be like that Heavenly Father. Is there a Heavenly Mother too? Yes. Now, out of respect, Heavenly Father has asked us not to refer much to her or to say much about her, you know. Heavenly Father gets a lot of crap, you know. He gets yelled at. He gets cursed. People swear by his name, of course. And so there really is, you know, why on earth put that on your wife just because you want people to know that she's there? Out of respect, we don't. But this gives whole purpose to this life. You know, people all wonder, well, what is this life all about? And atheists tend to say, there's nothing about it. We're just like your common cow or anything else. You know, we're born, we live, we do some stuff, you know. Being moral is nice, but certainly you would never think of it as being necessary or leading toward anything else besides hopefully having a nice life. A very pragmatic way of looking at things. Sometimes it's a good idea to be pragmatic. But there's more. There's more out there. There's more to be known. There's more to be seen. And there's more life to be had after the death, after the initial death of our bodies. Our spirits live on. Our bodies will be reconstituted. and will be made into something that doesn't die, doesn't get sick, doesn't have problems. And then we'll have, you know, and there won't be that threat of money and stuff like that, the kinds of things we get into now. There's so much on Earth, and it's sad to say, there's so much on Earth that we get into ownership issues about. You know, well, I own this water flowing by in this stream because I own this little piece of land that the stream goes through. Therefore, if I want to put a dam in it and I want to charge everybody downstream tons of money for that water, well, that's just life, you know. Of course, he could have that stuff pulled on him further upstream, you know, and he would have to start paying for the water, too. You know, all these things tend to cheapen life, tend to cheapen our world. In some ways, ownership can make us do better things. We tend to take care of the things that we own sometimes. Some of us. You know, but that whole ownership issue also is kind of a question are we going to choose to make other people's lives miserable because we have something and they may not? Or they may want something or need something that we own and we don't feel very predisposed to sharing, particularly, you know. We want money, and I guess it gets into the realm of the economics. And you could say, oh yes, but we all share everything. And you go, well, we tend to also take a cut while we're at it. And we tend to try to profit. And is that necessarily a good thing? And the answer is, I don't know. You know, I've always struggled with questions of economics and the ethics of it. Is it actually an ethical thing to do? An ethical thing to me. Anyway, because I'm a firm believer that this world was created by Heavenly Father, specifically for this period of our existence. This is a testing ground. We're going to send them down there and see what they do. See how they behave. And not they in the aggregate. I mean they individually. You know, what's Jay going to do when faced with this circumstance? Is he going to start killing people? And if he does, am I going to offer him the same inheritance that I would if, given the same situation, he chose to be charitable? Or he chose to just walk away and not get involved? I will tell you honestly that I am fishing for the best circumstance I can get from Heavenly Father. And that there is a larger justice. There is a larger morality than the one that we manufacture here on Earth. And as we live our lives to be in compliance with those larger realities, that larger law, the larger morality, and as we can correlate, for lack of a better term, the way those things are here on Earth with those things that truly are in the larger realm, the larger, I guess you call it the universe, I don't know. I don't know what the next realm of existence really is composed of. We know it's on more of a planetary scale. There are several planets, and they can have relations, somewhat. to a degree, I guess. Anyway, so when you have a... And I'm shying away from using the term God, but I'm going to use it because that's most people's concept of it. I wish I could get past that a little bit. I'm trying to get past it, and I find when I do, it's very, very rewarding. And it doesn't just hold true with what I was taught, but it actually fits better with what I see as reality. You know, when people say, oh, you're burning down that tree unnecessarily, God is going to punish you. And you go, oh, I don't know if God's going to punish you. It says, but, you know, why waste stuff? Being a wasteful person isn't going to merit you much, ultimately, I think. You know, God will probably put you in a place where, you know, there's nothing natural, because he doesn't want you tearing up living things. You know, he tends to honor living things. He honors you. You're his child. Says, but, you know, it's kind of like, you know, what do we do with people when they get to be a little bit, get a little bit nutty, antisocial, or lawless, for instance? You know, is there something akin to a prison? Or is there just a place where God sends all those people? Kind of like how Australia used to be, kind of a prison colony. You know, you would drop people off there. You would make sure they didn't have what they needed to build ships and so forth. They couldn't get off the island. And you guarded the island so nobody could, you know, nobody could either escape or come and try to break them out. Excuse me. You know, I'm guessing there's a place like that. You know, I conceive of that as being a planet. You know, I wouldn't really call it a prison. I just call it, this is where all those people just get sent. People that kind of have the same basic attitude about life. You know, I like burning down trees. It's fun. I love to see them go up. And God says, you know what? I didn't put trees there just to be your personal kindling. You know, that you don't need. You don't use it for heat, you know. You don't use it to build fine furniture. You don't use it for good purposes. You just tend to be destructive. You know, the kind of person that would burn down an entire forest just because he thought it would be kind of cool to burn down a forest. Not for any greater reason. Now, I could see him sending people to a planet that didn't have any trees. And said, okay, you can burn all you want to on this thing. I could care less. You know. Kind of how you would conceive a person who could actually make things right for once. We definitely live in a world where in many, many, many instances, we can't really make things right. We can throw people in prison that do really evil things. You know, but at some point, because we're generous, I guess, they're going to get out. And hopefully they will have decided that they don't want to do bad things. That's why I'm not against punishment. I think punishment's a pretty good idea. You know, you might as well. You got to do something with them. You can't just let them run around wild, so you might as well stick them somewhere where hopefully they won't hurt themselves. You know, hopefully they'll think about their lives and try to rethink things and not be like that anymore. I'm all for that. And if Earth could fill that role, great. And our Heavenly Father, I think in a lot of ways, he just watches what we do. You know, if we ask him to intervene, he may or he may not. You know, but he has the judgment to know when it's a good time to intervene and when it doesn't. Just like, you know, I'm sorry, I'll come back to the normal thing. Our existence here, I think, is where we're like 18, 19 years old. We're finally away from home. We used to live with God when we were spirit children. Now we are 19, 20-ish age. And here we are, going, you know, finally away from home. Some people go out and they just go insane. God's given you this wonderful world with all kinds of neat stuff on it. Said, you know what? There's everything out here that you could possibly need to have a nice life during this little period of your life. And the most important thing for me to do is to see what you do with it, because it'll affect what I ultimately give you as an inheritance. Because he has all that stuff, and he can give it as an inheritance. It belongs to him. It doesn't belong to us. Although we can play little games with ownership down here on Earth, which is great. It certainly gives you some opportunities to see the kind of person that you're going to be as an owner. You know, are you going to take care of stuff? Are you going to tear stuff up? Are you, you know, are you going to be a jerk about it? Are you going to be nice? Are you going to do this? Are you going to do that? And when your kid leaves home, you start learning things about them. You know, a kid can spend a lot of time behaving a certain way to please you or to stay out of trouble or to get favors from you. And when they leave home, that's one of the first things that usually gets stripped away and falls apart, is that they're finally going to do things the way they want to do them. And it's very telling. And that's what God wants. That's what our Heavenly Father wants to see, is what we'll be like when he's not just standing over us, whether you feel like he's being threatening or whether you feel like he's being coddling or whatever your concept is, that's what happens. He is not the kind of parent that swoops in and saves you at any given moment because, you know, he feels poorly for you. I'm not saying he doesn't love you, but there's bigger things going on here. Of course, you're going to get more help if you ask for it sincerely and do it nicely. If you're getting all uppity and I deserve this stuff, and how dare you, God, not give me what I want, you know, why would he be predisposed to being kind to you? Why would he do that? Should he feel, in, you know, like he has to? You're my father, I'm your child, how dare you not give me every single little thing I want? And he says, I already gave you all that you need. If it's not up to your satisfaction, well then I'm sorry. You know, I don't know how Heavenly Father looks on us. I think he tends to be kinder than he is mean. I think he tends to be more merciful, as merciful as he can be without robbing justice of what just has to be. If you say something has to happen, then something has to happen. If you make an agreement with somebody, the agreement has to be kept. It can't be ignored just because somebody feels something all of a sudden. You know, that's justice. And that's also God's realm, too. You know, it's got to be just. So, my concept of God, I suppose, is as a Heavenly Father. When he gives commandments, and I think the whole concept of commandments and everything around it is pretty much a stab at saying, you know, some people are just going to be jerks. And you have to threaten them with hellfire and damnation and destruction and horrible things like that to get them to do anything right. And you always have to phrase things like commandments instead of saying, hey, this is just a good idea, and you'll be a whole lot happier if you do this, and if you want to be like me, this is how I did it. Which is ultimately what God hopes that we want to do, is to be like him. Because if we are like him, he will give us the best inheritance. You know? He'll give us that nice place. He'll give us that nice set of planets. And say, these are yours. And I'll even teach you how to make more. I won't teach that to just everybody. Because the worst thing in the world is to have some evil, nasty, you know, tyrant that tortures ants or tortures amoeba for fun. To give them whole planets with, you know, and let them put all kinds of people on it, and let's play nasty games with them. If I were a Heavenly Father. I wouldn't want to subject anybody to that, because you have to understand, the children of that person are your grandchildren. Do you want to treat them nice? Yeah. There it is. Anyway, I'm just up to my destination. I know, as usual, these podcasts can be a little wandering, but it's very simple why they would be wandering. Because I have no notes in front of me. I'm driving! Every time I'm doing these recordings, I'm driving down a street. I rarely do recordings anyplace else, because I rarely have the time. So, here it is. This is Jay Nemro. You've been listening to, oh my goodness, episode number 603? Is that what that says? My mouse is being jerky. 603. God is your Father! Really? No, really, sorry. Have a great day.